Do you ever get just blown away by stuff? What I mean by that is, do you ever just get amazed by something that kind of catches your attention and you just have to stop and ponder it? I mean, even weird stuff, right? You have to stop and think about it a while. I've been kind of amazed by microchips. And I'm not talking about those little crumblies in the bottom of your, Frito-Lay bag. I was thinking about this. I grew up watching my dad use a mechanical adding machine, right? Where, punching buttons, moved levers and gizmos and widgets so that when you crank down the big crank on the end, you got a calculation. Mary Lou Delk. Ask Mary Lou about the comptometer sometime. I mean, that's like the adding machine's weird uncle. And she worked on one for, you ever heard of a comptometer? Yeah, all the old people say, I shouldn't say that, I'm sorry. I'll just go back to my notes. All the experienced people, all the wise people. I don't know. Microchip changed all that. And I'm just, I know it's just one example, but calculators. Think, you young bucks, you just don't, the handheld calculator is possible because of the microchip, and I remember when it developed. You could remember, like, I think it was early 70s that the first handheld calculators came out, and I looked it up the other day, sold for like $400. That's a month's salary in 1970 for a handheld. Now you can buy them by the handfuls at the dollar store. That's amazing to me. I'm amazed at microchips. Now this is not related at all, but I'm amazed at people. There's a subject where wonders never cease, right? I mean, I'll say what you're thinking. Yeah, I'm amazed too. People can be so stupid. I read a while back about two guys, they're sprint car mechanics out of Washington State, who decided to fill a 55-gallon drum with 4 gallons of methanol, racing fuel. And then they straddled the drum sitting on a parking lot there of their shop, and they ignited the methanol, hoping to scoot across the parking lot like they were riding a rocket. How many of you know they've watched too many episodes of Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner, right? Alright, so parts of the drum landed 120 feet away, and as you might guess, the two guys landed in a burn unit, alright? Just stupid. Stupid. Paul Stiller, age 47, and the only reason I mention the age is because this was not some youngster, right? This was a guy who should have known better. Paul Stiller, age 47, different story, of Andover Township, New Jersey, his wife Bonnie, were driving around one morning at 2 a.m. That's stupid. I should have been home asleep, right? They decided to light a quarter stick of dynamite that they had in the car and toss it out the window to see what happened. Trouble is, they forgot to roll down the window. I'm thinking maybe they and the sprint car guys from Washington State met up in burn rehab somewhere. Or maybe alcohol abuse rehab. I don't know. I'm amazed at people. We can be so stupid. We can be so brilliant. I'm serious. Week ago Friday, I sat in a hospital waiting room while a surgeon made an incision in the front of my wife's neck to work on vertebrae in the back of my wife's neck. This surgeon, his success depended, this is kind of what I've been thinking of, depended not only on his own brilliance, and he was a bright guy, we've met him, I like him, he's sharp, he's much too young to be wielding a knife in the operating room, but he's a bright guy, right? But his success a week ago Friday depended not just on his brilliance, but upon the brilliance, upon the knowledge, the skill of nurses and anesthesiologists and hospital administrators. Right? They've got to do their job for the whole thing to work, and the people who built the hospital building and the people who maintain the hospital itself and those horrible, greedy drug companies who made the pharmaceuticals that served my wife and I get amazed at how far this goes, how interdependent that whole thing is, and how many brilliant people had to do the right thing at the right time in order for my wife to have what's a fairly common surgery. Think about this. I like this. There's some guy sitting at a desk somewhere who gets just as bent out of shape over out-of-place apostrophes and incorrect verb forms as I do. And his own devotion to the thankless job he did, editing some medical journal or medical text 20 years ago, ultimately made a difference in the quality of care that my wife received a week ago. Is that not kind of amazing? I mean, this is how it works. I'm not saying anything specific. I'm just saying that's how it works. I don't know exactly what the doctor had to do a week ago Friday to get from the front of my wife's neck to fix the spine in the back of my wife. I don't know, you know, what he had to move, push out of the way, retract in order to get to those damaged vertebrae. I'm reminded that one day a mechanic complained to his customer, who was a heart surgeon, that they both did the same kind of work and therefore they ought to both get the same kind of pay. Mechanic said, look at this engine I'm working on. Just like you, I take it apart, I take out the damaged parts, I put in undamaged parts, I make repairs, I make adjustments. When I finish, he said, this baby will purr like a kitten. So how come you get the big bucks and I, relatively speaking, make so little when you and I are doing basically the same work? Surgeon leaned down close to him and he said, because, he said, I do it with the engine running. I'm amazed at microchips. I'm amazed at people. I'm amazed at human flesh. No, I didn't say the three things had anything to do with each other. Just hang with me. I'm fixing to show you something more amazing than any of that. Do you ever think about human flesh? When that surgeon finished his work a week ago Friday afternoon, as good as he was, basically all he could do was you know, close up the wound and stitch it back together and bandage it all up and send Debbie off to the recovering room to wait. But the God that we often describe as the great physician, the great healer, was preemptively at work in his role as the great architect engineer of our bodies, with the result that whenever a wound occurs to human flesh, blood rushes to that opening carrying properties, and I'm not a scientist and I'm not even a good scientist student, I don't understand it, but carrying properties such as will result in that wound ultimately working to heal itself. Is that not amazing? I mean, you ever think about that? You cut yourself and it heals? That's amazing. Don't you wish your car did the same thing? Right? Don't you wish when you scraped your fender in the parking lot, you came out the next morning, it was gone? Don't you wish you got a parking lot ding, it's like scab over, and a few days later the scab would fall off and the paint would be all... Would that not be cool? I'm amazed at microchips. Some of you are beginning to think I'm pretty easily amazed. You should get your sense of wonder back. I'm amazed at people. I'm amazed at human flesh. But more amazing than any of that, more amazing than all of that, I think, is what John has to say in the opening chapter of the gospel that bears his name, John chapter 1, verse 14, in which John, talking about the eternally preexistent Son of God, describing him as the Word, God's message, the Logos, says the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That, my friend, is amazing. Let's read a little more. Let's read a few verses before John 1:14, and then we'll read verse 14 again. The opening verse of John chapter 1, verse 1, reads like this, and you know it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And if we wanted to chase it, you know there are months and months and months of study there, but suffice to say for now that what's clear here is the eternal character as of Jesus as the Son of God. John recognizes in his words the distinction between the Father and the Son within the Godhead. And certainly in other places, John recognizes the role of the Holy Spirit as the third member of this Trinitarian unity. That ought to amaze you if you think about that a little bit. But John's words also recognize Jesus as eternally pre-existent as God in relationship with the Father and the Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then John says, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. He, this Word become flesh, is the agent of creation, the one through whom all things were made. In Him, John says, was life. And that life was the light of men. So not only is He the one through whom all things were made, but He is the one in whom all things exist. Or as Paul writes about it in Colossians, He is before all things. I'd like to reverse that one. Before all things, He is. Not was, not so. He is. He exists. He lives. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. We're talking about Jesus, our Savior. There's a glimpse here in John and Colossians throughout the New Testament of the glory belonging eternally to Jesus our Redeemer. Before all things were, He is. Everything that is made through Him. In Him was life, John says. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. I want to encourage you to let your heart and mind just kind of rest there for a moment before you rush ahead. Let your mind, let your heart ponder the wonder and glory of the eternally pre-existing Son of God living in perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit forever and ever, eternities past, three in one. Think about it. And think about the role reversal that I sort of think takes place here for a moment. Let's use this illustration. If you, let's say perchance you knew a famous actor or a politician or a scholar or a business person before they rose to prominence. If you knew Bill Gates back when he was still working in his garage, right? Or if you knew Bruce Springsteen before his glory days. What would you say about that relationship? You would say about that relationship, I knew them when. I knew them when they were nobody. I knew them when he used to throw my paper. I knew that he'd be inaccessible to you now, but you knew him before he was known by millions, and you'd latch on to that. I'm saying the opposite actually happens here. The Word, eternally preexistent in unity with God the Father, God the Spirit, celebrated by all that exists, given that everything was created through Him and subsisted in Him, that Word, John says, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And for what purpose? So that the One, exalted beyond knowing, might be known by us. Wow. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's amazing. The Apostle Paul writes about this, Philippians chapter 2. You know this verse. Jesus, he says, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That's a hard, difficult phrase to translate. Translators kind of do battle with but it's just not something to be held on to, not something to be, that he wasn't willing to let go of, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Everybody say human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's amazing. He, Jesus the Christ, is amazing. The fact that the eternally preexistent Son of God would take on human flesh, dwell among us, be handled by us is amazing. That's what 1 John declares. 1 John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Theologians have a word for this God become flesh. They call it the incarnation. You know that word, but have you thought about it? The roots of that word are in the word carne. Anybody speak Spanish? Carne is meat. Meat. The word became meat. The word became flesh. My friend, this is huge. God, who is spirit, takes on, becomes flesh, becomes as we are, that we might be restored to all that He created us to be. You understand that one of the things that says is the Godhead itself is forever changed for sake of our redemption. The Word became flesh. That didn't go away at Jesus' ascension. And what motivated that? What drove that? John 3:16. For God so loved. Can you express or explain a love that beautiful, that strong, that compelling? The Word became flesh. Let me chase that just for a second. I'm going to say, can I do that? And whether you say yes or no, I'm going to do it anyway. So can I do that? You're so kind. Let me just talk a minute about what it means to be human. It's a statement floating around anew these days. Saw a variation of it the other day on a church sign. Probably popular because Stephen Covey quoted it in one of his books, but originally it came from a Jesuit priest, a philosopher, Pierre de Teilhard de Chardin. Our friend Pierre said, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Sometimes that gets paraphrased as, we are not human beings on a spiritual journey. We are spiritual beings on a human journey. I don't want to argue with our friend Pierre. Nobody knows my name, and plenty of people know his. But let me tell you, Pierre's wrong. The distinction between being human versus being spiritual is false. We are not one or the other. We are human beings. And that reality involves both the fact that we are flesh and blood and that we are spirit. We are both by nature of our creation, by nature of the way God created us. Think, I'm asking you to think for a minute about what it means to be human, because that's who Jesus became. We are formed from the dust of the earth, and we are therefore material in nature. But we are likewise breathed upon by the living God and become human only as we are both formed by His hand and filled by His Spirit. I am not fully human without my body. I dare you to make an argument from Scripture that says otherwise. But neither am I fully human apart from the breath of God giving me life. So we cannot say we're human beings having a spiritual experience or spiritual beings having a human experience. To be human is to be both material and spiritual. That's the nature of our creation. And the thing about that is, it is our humanness, it is our earthliness, our earthiness, that formed from the dust of the earth part of us, that Jesus, the Word, existing in unity with God from eternity's past, takes on eternally so that He might be known by us, so that He might be handled by us. And not just handled by us as a babe in Mary's arms, but handled by us through the calloused hands of Roman soldiers as the once for all perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Word became flesh. This same stuff of which we are made. One might dare say, made in our likeness so that we might be remade in His. That's amazing. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. And you'll recognize that I'm reading now from the Gospel of Luke, not the Gospel of John. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And this is only, I suppose, part of the wonder of the Christmas story, but it's the part that's got my attention this year. It's as if once again the world, through sin, has become without form and void, and darkness once more broods over the face of the deep. But likewise, once more, the Spirit is moving. The Spirit of God is at work. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," the angel says to Mary, "and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God." Once again, the creative activity of the Spirit combines with the agency of the Son, aligned with the will of the Father, and the Word becomes flesh. God Himself experiences humanity's joys, disappointments, delights, frustrations, freedoms, limitations. The Godhead subjects itself in ways it had never been subjected before to the human experience for our redemption. Hebrews, for example, do you know this? Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Tell me when, before the incarnation, God the Son was ever subject to suffering or needed to learn obedience as a result of it. And all of it, God did for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It's amazing. There's more than one thing I find amazing. I find humanity's achievements to be amazing for sure, as in the case of the microchip. I find humanity's character amazing. Our capacity for foolishness and brilliance, for hatred and love, for cruelty, and I find creation itself amazing, right down to a body that works for its own healing, apart from any outside intervention. But beyond any of that, beyond all of that, I find Jesus, my Savior, amazing. Because the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. You need to know that Jesus did that out of his compelling love for you. You need to know that that's how much God loves his creation. That's how much God longs to and wants to see creation redeemed and whole. If you don't know him this morning, Scripture says he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And if you'll open your heart, this is just metaphorical language here, but if you'll open the door of your heart to him, he will come in and sup with you, the old King James says, fellowship with you, unite with you. Scripture talks elsewhere about how the forgiveness of sins is found in Jesus Christ, how life eternal is found in Jesus Christ. I just say to you this morning, if you're here, you know, because it's Christmas Sunday and your family invited you, or you just came because you thought you ought to or whatever, and you're not walking in relationship with Jesus, he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And getting to know him is not about walking an aisle or shaking a preacher's hand or joining a church. If you're a regular part of this church, you've heard me say that 100 times. It is about what goes on right where you're standing right now. You don't need to wait another moment. You can offer a prayer of faith from your heart and say, "God, I'm tired of doing this on my own. Thank you, Savior, for becoming flesh, for taking on my limitations, my weakness, but living perfectly and sinlessly and dying in my place, rising again and declaring victory over death, hell, and the grave." And you can be grateful. You don't have to say it in that many words, right? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That'll do. a prayer of faith expressed in your heart to God. He'll come in. He'll wash away all the brokenness of your life. He'll begin the process of bringing healing to your life, and you can walk in fullness of life with Him. I'm not going to conduct a formal altar call this morning, as sometimes we do, but I'm going to tell you where you stand right now. If you don't know Jesus, or maybe you're just walking far from Him, right? Maybe you've just been busy. Life's crazy, but it's Christmas Sunday, and here you are. I'm telling you, Jesus is standing right there again, knocking on your heart's door and saying, let's walk in closer fellowship this year. I want us to conclude by singing an old chorus that's very familiar to most of us. I pray that we will sing this with a deepened level of gratitude, with a deepened level of wonder of what it means that the Word, the eternally preexistent Son of God, God who is Spirit, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Why? Because He loved us. Why? Because He couldn't stand the thought of eternity without us. Why? Because He loves the whole world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, everybody say, that includes me, whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's sing it as a celebration this morning. Come on. Lord, I lift Your name on high. How I love to sing Your praise.